Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Am I wearing it right? Is it on right? I mean, I'm supposed to wear a face covering. I don't know if this qualifies or not. Oh, there we go. Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. Here at area, I got to plug in my headphones. Hang on a second. I was being silly. Let's see here. Let's do this and this and this and this. There we go. Good to be with you today. Just having a little fun. Nothing wrong with that. Got to laugh every now and then. Good to be with you today because we got it's heavy stuff that's going on in this world. Heavy, 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 miserable, awful things going on, and it's got people worried, and it's got people scared, and it's got people shook up, and we know the devil is lurking. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I'm always knowing that, you know, here at this church, whether it's just me or it's my family or it's the people here at Bethel, even the extended congregation that God has given us around the world, when I can usually tell there's a lion hiding in the grass. It's interesting that God made lions the same color as the grass that they hide in. That's deliberate. That's on purpose. So you can't really spot them easily. But as Christians, we have an awareness that is beyond what our ears can hear, what our eyes can see, what our noses can smell, and what our hands can touch. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and makes us aware that danger is lurking. And I'm be honest with you, I have that feeling today. I have that feeling today. And I was supposed to go on vacation next week, and I don't like going. I don't feel comfortable going anywhere if I know that the devil, the lion, is just waiting for me to step out of the way. I want you to understand the scriptures and how the spiritual realm works. How it works, because when you understand the spiritual realm, you'll understand the physical realm. But I can tell you this, if you examine the physical world that we live in, the spiritual world is just one step above that, but it pretty much operates the same way. Why do you think that, you know, that Peter told us about watching out for roaring lions seeking whom he may devour? Why do you think he equated the devil, our adversary, as a lion and not some foreign thing from another world that we have no idea what it is? Like a Jabberwocky that was invented by Lewis Carroll. Peter could have said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a Jabberwocky, goes chortling through the woods. And we go, we have no idea what that means, but we know lions. We understand lions. We know how they operate. We know how they lurk, And we know that lions are very, very powerful and they're very ferocious. And normally, when they get their paws on something, they don't let go easily. Remember what David said in 1 Samuel 17. His father, Jesse, had put him in charge of the sheep. And by God's grace, David was going to watch those sheep and even give his life for the sake of those sheep. And when a lion stole a lamb out of the flock, David hesitated not, but went right over, grabbed that lion by the beard, smote that lion, and retrieved that lamb out of the lion's mouth. That's courage. That's courage. And I'm very thankful to say that I know that my Savior, King David, Jesus, the Son of David, is not afraid of the lion like I am. I'm going to do this today. Let me show you something I've got on the screen. This happened in the St. Louis area over the weekend. The liberal Democrat, white liberal Democrat, mayor of St. Louis. St. Louis has elected Democrat mayors forever. And she's another liberal Democrat who wants to be seen on the side of everybody who hates this country. So, and I didn't watch what she did, but the story was that she does a twice weekly briefing with what's going on in City Hall. And she received a bunch of letters from people that wanted her, the mayor, just like in Minneapolis, just like in Seattle, just like in Chicago and New York and all these other liberal cities. They wanted the mayor to eliminate the police of St. Louis. Now, I want you to understand, St. Louis at night is a violent place. There are people shot and killed every night in St. Louis. Every single night. Sometimes two, sometimes four, sometimes eight. And this happens every night. And you've got these people writing in wanting the mayor to eliminate the only thing that can stop potentially the murders that are going on. They want her to eliminate it. So, and I don't know what her reasoning was, but she read the names and partial addresses of all these people that sent her letters saying, get rid of the police. Well, they didn't like that. I want you to imagine this for a minute. I want you to put yourself in their shoes. Why would they be upset about the mayor reading their names and addresses? Why do they not want that? Now think rationally and logically and don't give me a lot of nonsense. It is solely because they don't want anybody retaliating against them. Am I right? They don't want a bunch of people showing up out in front of their house protesting them. I got it right. So you know what they did? They gathered up a bunch of people. The mayor of the city of St. Louis, the liberal white woman mayor of St. Louis, living in a gated community. Why gated? Why do you live in a gated community, Sister Mayor? It is because you don't want certain people in your neighborhood. It is because you want to be protected. Why did you build a wall around your neighborhood and only let certain people in? Why? So anyway, they tore down the gate and they marched in front of her house. And her neighbors. Now, I want you to look at the picture here. I can't really make it bigger, but I want you to look at that. They're standing in front of their house, and this is not a double wide trailer they're standing in front of. This is one of those stone mansions. Okay? This house got to be worth $3-4 million at least. And the two people that live there, the man is a lawyer. And he has been noted for representing victims of police brutality. So he supposedly is on the side of all the people who are claiming they're being beat up by police. He's their lawyer. Very wealthy man. So when all the protesters came out to Mayor Lyda Crewson's house, tore down the gate and are protesting in front of her house, the lawyer and his wife come out with loaded guns. She's got a pistol in her hand, and it's kind of dangerous because she's actually got her finger on the trigger, which is not how you're supposed to carry it. He, at least, I could tell he had some gun training because he's got a semi-automatic rifle and he's got his finger on the side like this, like you're supposed to. He didn't have it on the trigger. He had it out to the side. That is a safe way of holding a weapon. Now, does that man, according to the law, have a right to defend his house and property and wife? Absolutely, 100% yes, he does. 100%. He knows the law. He's a lawyer. And in the state of Missouri, we have what's known as a castle law. And it's the idea of a man's home is his castle. So I have the absolute right to defend my castle. And I live in a double wide. Okay? But I have a right to defend it. So if the protesters came, which good luck finding it, but if they came out to where I live and were in my yard, you better believe I'm going to be standing. I'll do it inside. But I will be standing with a weapon in my hand. Now, I've been informed that the guy that really, really hates me, his name is Brent. He goes by Brent. He goes by Chip, Chipper. He invents a ton of different names and accounts on Facebook and YouTube. And he hates my guts. And somebody has informed me that he is nonstop just spreading all kinds of lies about me. Do you remember the other day when I said that how come black people have the right to say the N-word, but nobody else can? And remember what I said about that? What I said was, I don't want the right to say it. I used that word when I was 15 years old. I regretted it ever since, and I haven't used it since. And I don't intend to. I don't want the right to use it. That's what I said. But he's going around telling everybody that I said I want the right to say that word. And he's lying through his teeth. Now, he's leaving comments all over Facebook and YouTube. And what he's done, he has gotten people that I have never even heard of before. He's gotten them to believe because he sets up fake accounts under my name. And then reaches out to people and tells people that I'm this white supremacist KKK Christian preacher that preaches hate toward everybody. And so I've had people make YouTube videos about me based on what he said. And he just goes around. He has nothing better to do than to just try to smear me everywhere. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for him. That's it. That's all I want you to do. You'll see his comments. If you want to answer him back and just tell him, hey, we're praying for you. Don't get into it with him. Don't argue with him. Don't defend me. The words that I say, if I actually said them, are either right or wrong. And if I'm wrong, then I need to be spoken against. And if I'm right and he lies about it, and then people go hear what I said, they can tell that what I said was right or wrong. They can tell who's lying. So I want you to pray for him. And that's it. Whether he changes, whether God changes him, and whether he hates me for the rest of his life, he's got to live with that. He's got to live with it. And I feel sorry for anybody carrying that kind of hate around. Because it's a horrible, horrible thing to bear. So he'll probably take what I just said, use it against me. But I know what I said, and I stand by what I said. And I'm going to show you from the scriptures. In my case, I'm like this man. I not only have a right to defend my property and my wife and my family and my church, I have an obligation to do it. This is a question that's come up with, you know, to me. People have asked me this. People have asked me about scenarios that they think could happen. What happens if the government comes and rounds us all up? Should we shoot them dead? Or this is the reason why the Bible tells us, and Jesus told us this, our Savior, our Lord, the one who leads us and guides us every day, think not for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let me look that up. Let's see if we can find that in the old King James. I love our Bible. There it is. That wasn't too hard. The Bible says, oh, let's go back here. Which of you, let me highlight it for you, which of you by taking thought could add one cubit unto his stature? You know, that's what Joyce and Joel will tell you. If you think positive thoughts, you'll grow a whole 18 inches. Bless God. But you can't. Which of you can even control your thoughts? Show me one person who controls their thoughts all the time. They're a master of their brain. They don't exist. People lie about it, but they don't exist. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The woman in Kenya, Turkana, who had been starving for days, asking God to feed her. She got her prayers answered. Now this woman, as far as how the world sees people, she's not a prime minister of England, or she's not the queen of Kenya, and she's not the elder of her tribe. She's just an old woman that didn't want to die. The least of all people in the world, and yet she cried to the master, and the master heard her voice. Do you think God would neglect you? Not a chance. So he said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Does God know? Of course he does. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is why when you hear me pray, you'll hear me say, Father, for thy kingdom's sake, for thy name's sake, for thy glory's sake, My father taught me that years ago. My heavenly father taught me that years ago. Mike, seek my kingdom. If you ask me to do something, make sure that you're asking it for my kingdom's sake. And if you'll do that, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And I'm nearly overwhelmed today with, there's a lion hiding. It's rain. It's just, you hear the rain. It started pouring down rain right now. The ceiling of this room is the roof of the church. That's why it's so hot or cold. It's either hot or cold in here. If I turn the air off, in 30 seconds, it's hot again. So anyway. But I've learned to seek after what God wants. And once I do that, I don't really have to worry about anything else. Now, then he said, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we've run all these scenarios in our minds about, you know, is the government going to come to get us? Is the New World Order? Are the FEMA trucks happening? You know, the FEMA trucks are going to come by. They're going to take all of our guns away. They're going to load us up in trucks and put us all in concentration camps. We've all heard that. What is going to happen? The truth of it is, none of us know. None of us do. Except, but we follow what God said in His Word. So, the question is, today, right now, are you in a FEMA concentration camp? No. Today, right now, are you, does the New World Order people have a gun to your head? No. So what is happening in your life today? That's what you focus on. That's what you concentrate on. Now, is it wrong? Is it a sin to prepare for the future? No. Not at all. The idea of preparation is actually linked to a number, and it's the number 6. Go to Genesis 6 and tell me what you see. Once you get past the giants, what do you see in Genesis 6? Noah preparing for what he knows is coming. God has informed him what's going to happen. God instructs, listen to this now. God gave Noah the exact instructions that he wanted him to do. And did Noah do it? Absolutely. Did he fail to accomplish it? No, he did exactly what God told him to do, and God aided him. God brought him the food. God brought him the animals. I mean, my yoke is easy and my burden's light, Jesus said. So here's what I think. You know, on that question of, you know, are we gonna fight the government? They're going to come and get our guns. Are we going to have to fight the government? And if we do, should we shoot them? Or should we just lay down and say, you know, whatever. I'm a Christian. I can't. What are we going to do? I don't know. But I know beyond any doubt that God will instruct us on what to do when the time comes. I know it beyond any doubt whatsoever. How many times have you been in a situation in life where all of a sudden God started moving in you, you started talking to somebody, or you were helping somebody, or you, whatever, and you went through that and you said, man, that was God, because I guarantee it wasn't me. Has that ever happened? Of course it has. I hope it has. So that was God's way of showing you, you know, when I really want to take control, I take control. When I really want to guide your mouth, I guide your mouth. When I really want to do something through you, I do it. And you get the blessing out of it. Man, how many more stories do I want to read? There's so much going on in this world. I'd still want to get to Daniel 3. Let me just read a couple of other things. I said this the other day. It's all about money. Here's a story. Black Lives Matter organizer says, give me money or we'll break windows. You don't want 600 people to come here and destroy your business and burn it down. I'm telling you, it's all about money. It is a communism versus capitalism. And they're trying to make everybody convinced that capitalism is evil because some people have more money than other people, and it's not fair. Can't help it. So Jesus said, the poor will be with you always. And communism has, ask yourself the question, has communism ever created wealth? In any country, has communism ever created wealth? The answer is no, it never has. So why do people believe in that nonsense? But it's about money. Here's another one. In the CHAZ zone, CHOP zone, another one. One killed, one critically injured in shooting in Seattle's protest zone. A 16-year-old boy was killed. And a younger teenager was wounded early Monday in Seattle's occupied protest zone, the second deadly shooting in the area that local officials have vowed to change after business complaints and criticism from President Trump. And guess what? They're blaming the violence and the killing on Trump. Idiots. There is an article from General Flynn, and I would love to take the time to read all of this, but here's a little bit of what he said. Remember, Michael Flynn, Lieutenant General Michael Flynn, three-star general, served our country faithfully for over 30 years, and the liberal Democrats and some of the Republicans went along with it because they hate Trump so bad. They went after this guy, accusing him of being an agent for Russia. That is so offensive. And it's been discovered because all these documents are coming to light. They're being declassified. And all these documents that people didn't want anybody to see, they're being seen. And this was a setup from day one. Peter Strzok, the lead investigator for the FBI, who hated Trump and wanted him destroyed, said in the president's office with Joe Biden sitting in there, said, and he wrote it in his notes saying, we've investigated Flynn. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. So guess what? El Presidente, Barry Sotiero, whoever he is, said, well, we need to investigate him further. And it was Joe Biden that said we need to charge him under the Logan Act. I bet we can get him with the Logan Act. And Stroke wrote it down in his notes. VP said Logan Act. And that's what they charged him with. Violation of Logan Act. Stupid. Anyway, here's what Flynn said. He said, I was once told, if we're not careful, 2% of the passionate will control 98% of the indifferent 100% of the time. And he is absolutely right. I don't have my sound effects plugged in. Anyway, he said, the more I've thought about this phrase, the more I believe it. There is now a small group of passionate people working hard to destroy our American way of life. Treason and treachery are rampant in our rule of law, and those law enforcement professionals who uphold our laws are under the gun more than at any time in our nation's history. These passionate 2% appear to be winning. Despite there being countless good people trying to come to grips with everything else on their plates, our silent majority, the indifferent, can no longer be silent. If the United States wants to survive the onslaught of socialism, if we are to continue to enjoy self-government and the liberty of our hard-fought freedoms, we have to understand that there are two opposing forces. One is the children of light, and the other is the children of darkness. And I absolutely 100% agree with him. Let's see here. Oh, here's a good one. Let me put that on the screen for you. Four Democrats, a Patterson councilman-elect charged in massive mail-in ballot voter fraud scheme, faced years in prison. Now, you'll call me a racist for reading this story. Patterson City Councilman Michael Jackson and Councilman-elect Alex Mendez were charged with fraud in casting mail-in votes, unauthorized possession of ballots, tampering with public records, and falsifying or tampering with records, according to the statement. Mendez was additionally charged with the election fraud and false registration or transfer. Along with Jackson, Mendez and Mendez, two Passaic County men, Shalem Kalik, 51, of Wayne, and Abu Razian, see, I'm racist now because I'm reading the story, of Prospect Park were also charged. The investigation was sparked by reports that hundreds of mail-in ballots were found in a mailbox in Patterson and in a mailbox in Hallandale. The coronavirus pandemic has forced voters to mail in their ballots as voting sites are no longer open. The president was not lying, people, when he said, and others have said it, mail-in voting is a scam waiting to happen. So let's say there's an apartment complex and 100 people live in this apartment complex. So they send 500 mail-in ballots to one apartment complex. So each apartment gets, I don't know, a dozen. And because there's nothing to identify who voted, a single person can sit and mark 10 or 20 ballots. So is that fair? Is that the scales of justice that we were talking about? Does God hate that abomination? When one person counts as 20, meanwhile, I, who won't do that ever, I will never cheat on voting. I only count as one because I have morals and other people don't. That's the war. That's the battle that's going on right now. Is that the communist, socialist, liberals in this country know for a fact that they cannot win an election if people know they're voting on communism or socialism or all of that liberalism stuff. They know they can't win. So their only alternative is they must cheat. And people, be very aware of things going on around you between now and the end of the year. Here we go. Seattle City Council member blames capitalism's brutality for chop murders. Seattle City Council member Kshma Sawant speaks Tuesday, June 12th at City Hall in Seattle. Sawant and other members of the council were expected to vote Tuesday on whether or not to repeal a tax on large companies such as Amazon and Starbucks that was intended to combat a growing homelessness crisis. Things aren't going so well inside the CHOP, the autonomous zone that Seattle's government is currently allowing to exist contrary to the law. We've already had one murder in just 2 weeks inside an area no bigger than six city blocks. Now there's been another one. A man was killed and a 14-year-old is fighting for his life after a drive-by shooting within CHOP. Rumors are circulating that it was CHOP's own self-proclaimed security that was involved. Unfortunately, the crime scene has already been tampered with and it's unlikely many witnesses will cooperate. There is video of the incident that may help with the investigation. Meanwhile, Seattle's communist city council member thinks she knows who's to blame. Is it the protest and the riots? No. The people who pulled the trigger? No. The lack of police in the area? No. It's capitalism. She said, while we await details of this tragic killing, it highlights capitalism's brutality and endemic violence. Our movement rejects insinuations and falsehoods perpetrated by corporate and conservative media that this violence is outcome of CHOP or of our movement. In other words, don't take responsibility for your own actions. Blame it on every... What was the first thing that Adam said, the woman thou gavest me? It is our human nature to not admit to our mistakes, to blame somebody else. Adam did it. So then God turns to Eve. What'd you do, Eve? And she said, well, the serpent beguiled me. It's the serpent's fault. Blame somebody else. How long in life are you going to go through blaming everybody else for your misery, your woes, your problems? How long are you going to go along blaming everybody else? What else? UCLA professor. Oh, here's a good one. UCLA professor placed on leave after refusing to postpone exams for black students. UCLA professor Gordon Klein has been placed on leave after rejecting a request to postpone a final exam for black students in response to the death of George Floyd. Over 20,000 people have signed a petition that calls on UCLA officials to fire Klein. When Klein was asked to postpone black students' exams, he replied by quoting Dr. Martin Luther King. Remember that Martin Luther King famously said that people should not be evaluated based on the color of their skin. See, I thought that's what this everything was about. Martin Luther King said, "We dream of a time when people will not be judged on the color of their skin, but what? On the content of their character." And I agree with that. I go and salute every man I see wearing a military cap. And you know, I don't look at the black men wearing the military caps and say, well, I'm not going to salute him. He's black. I never do that. I told you the story about meeting the guy last Friday at Sam's. And the guy had me in tears because he exhibited what this country is really great at. What he said was, I grew up in a house. Now, I think he said 13, but he may have said 19 children. But I know it was at least 13. And he said, I grew up in a house of 13 kids run by a single mother. And he said, I was blessed. I got to see the world three times over. And I was just in tears. Two Purple Hearts. He probably got drafted into Vietnam, but he signed back up two more times. You know why? Loved his country. Loved his country. And he didn't hold its past sins against her. He didn't do that. He let it go, people. I saluted him, shook his hand, and when I walked away from him, I said, don't let them divide us. He said, we all one people. We're America. I would fight next to that man. I would stand in front of that man and fight to the death for him. That's how we're supposed to treat one another. In this country. That's how we're supposed to treat one another in Kenya, India, Australia, Ireland, Great Britain, Canada, Mexico. Everywhere somebody's listening to me, that's how we're supposed to treat people. Content of their character. Now, let me get some notes on the screen here. I'm going to show you a picture of really what everything's really all about. This is sitting out in front of the United Nations building in New York City. It's a statement. It's a statement. Let's get rid of all weapons. Now, I know for a fact that when Jesus returns and establishes a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth, that will happen. They will beat their swords into plowshares. But I'm here to tell you, wake up. Because as long as evil lives in this world, then evil must be met with an adequate violence to stop it. Must be. Must be. As long as there's evil in this world, then this will never happen. because then the evil people will possess the weapons, leaving the good people defenseless. One of our senior ladies in our church asked me a question Sunday. She told me what kind of gun she had. Her husband left her and was asking me about it. I didn't know much about it, but Brother George did, and he started telling her what kind of ammo to get, and she was writing it down. Here is this woman, lives by herself, widowed, and I promised all of these men who died that I would do everything I could to take care of their wives. Sister Linda Toomey, Sister Betty Forsyth, Sister Betty Walsh, Sister Dee, my mother. I promised that we would do what we could to take care of them. That's why I hired our deacon, John. They love him. He goes and he works for these ladies. He cuts their grass. He cleans their gutters. He does everything for them. Lifts heavy stuff that they can't pick up, goes and checks on them. He's there every day doing stuff for them. That's me fulfilling a promise that I made. But this poor woman said, "Do I have a big enough gun?" She said, "Will it kick hard?" Is what she was afraid of. My mother, my dad died and left me. He had a .22 pistol. He taught me how to shoot it when I was a boy. He taught me how to shoot a .22. Little .22 pistol. I love that pistol. Good shooting pistol. By the way, my wife can outshoot me with a .22 pistol. I guarantee you she can. She's a good shot. But I asked my mom where it was, and she said, "Well, I'm keeping it close by me at night." And I said, "You do that. I don't need it. You keep that there." Now, again, I'm gonna walk through some things in the Bible, and I want you to reason with me. This what you see on the screen is the law that restricts and protects us. There has to be restrictions. When you govern people, there must be rules. Must be. And all the Antifa is all about anarchy. The reason why they don't want anybody ruling them is so that they can take, steal, molest, rape, murder, whatever and whoever they want without any repercussion whatsoever. That's why people have died. Just a 6-block area now. A 16-year-old child is dead in an area where they said, "We can govern ourselves. We don't need no cops." So they sowed the wind. Now they're reaping the whirlwind. But see, now they want to blame us for fanning the wind. They want to blame everybody else except them. No, it's them. It's their fault. It's their problem. It was their little corner of the world. It's their free universe. They're responsible for it. We have laws in this country. This is the law. Because after they voted in the Constitution and they started sending it out to the states looked at it and said, "You left some things out of here. What about our right to go to church? Is there going to be a state religion? We don't want a state religion." You know, the people in Pennsylvania, they were Quakers, Shakers. They were of a different sort. People in Massachusetts, of a different, it's still Christianity, but it was a different type, different doctrine. And they said, "We don't want a state church." That's what we left in England. So you left some things out of the Constitution. So they sat back down. They wrote out the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. First one is freedom of speech. Second one, The second one protects the rest of them. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. Do you understand this phrase? Security. Does freedom need safeguards? Does freedom and liberty need people who will use extreme violence to protect it? Absolutely, without any doubt in my mind, because the evil that lurks in this world hates liberty, hates freedom, wants people in bonds and chains. And our fathers knew this. So the Second Amendment, in spite of what creepy, frisky Joe Biden, who said you don't need an AR-14, so I took his advice, I bought an AR-15. Said you don't need one of those, and really you only need two shells in your shotgun. You hear somebody outside, you go out in the back porch, you fire two rounds in the air, and they'll go away. No, they won't go away. They'll realize that you just shot your last two bullets. And now you don't have anything in your gun because Joe Biden took it all away. It's like giving Barney Fife from the Andy Griffith Show his one bullet. Once you use that one bullet, you can have all the guns in the world. If you don't have ammo, you're dead. This amendment was not about squirrel hunting, deer hunting, rabbit hunting, coon hunting, shooting clay pigeons. It had nothing to do with it. This amendment had everything to do with keeping our free state free. Somebody say amen. I really do need to plug that in. There it is. Bzz. I hate that sound. Oh, that's better. That's a lot better. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Shall not be infringed. So, who are you going to vote for? Who are you going to vote for? We already know that we have a sleazy, slimy traitor as the Chief Justice of the United States of America. When Bush put John Roberts in that position, we had Judge Rehnquist. He was a decent adjudicator. He died. We put John Roberts in. George Bush, supposed to be conservative, putting in a conservative, at least a moderate, as the Supreme Court justice. He's a traitor. He is a traitor. I guarantee you, they've got dirty pictures on him somewhere. Do you remember when the Obamacare thing came up and they sued to get it thrown out? You remember what Justice Roberts did? He was the deciding vote to overturn the lawsuit against Obamacare. And as soon as he voted, he grabbed his suitcase, got on a plane, and went and hid in Italy for about 3 weeks. Do you remember that? Since then, he has not ceased to vote in favor of all the liberal causes. Now, he either has been a traitor all his life and just was pretending to be a conservative, or somebody's got to him. And I think that's very likely. We need to secure our free state. Is China gonna secure the freedoms of the United States of America? Are they gonna come and help us out? Nope. Is Russia gonna help us out? Nope. Is Canada gonna help us out? Nope. Is Mexico gonna help us out? Nope. So we're on our own. Who's gonna guarantee the security of a free state? Especially now when all these cities want to disband the entire police force. If you, listen, people that evil to remove the only safeguards that are in neighborhoods across this country. People that evil, they will stop at nothing to take away every gun and every bullet in this country. And I'll say it again. The Second Amendment is what's protecting all the rest of them. And everybody knows it. So, remember this? Knife-wielding man injures 22 children in China. There were no school shootings in China. There was a man carrying a knife going through a school trying to kill as many children as he possibly could. And all he had was a knife. So, do guns kill people? No, people do. Liberals do. This is what Thomas Jefferson said. One loves to possess arms, though they hope never to have occasion for them. My wife was talking to me, and she said, "Do we have enough guns?" And I said, to be honest with you, I said, "I've been thinking about getting a semi-automatic rifle." So we did. And I've been practicing with it. I'm pretty good. But I hope to never use it, ever. I told you, I set it by my bed the other night. First night I've ever done this. Set a gun by my bed. And it's a semi-automatic rifle, and it is ready to shoot. And that bothered me all. I didn't sleep that whole night. Jefferson said, "We established, however, some, although not all, its self-government important principles. The constitutions of most of our states assert that all power is inherent in the people, that they may exercise it by themselves in all cases to which they think themselves competent, as in electing their functionaries, executive and legislative, and deciding upon it by a jury of themselves in all judiciary cases in which any fact is involved, or they may act by representatives free and equally chosen. That is their right and duty to be at all times armed." Let me read that again. "That it is their right and duty to be at all times armed." He didn't just say it was your right. He said it was your duty. Franklin said, they that can give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. I 100% agree with him. Noah Webster said, before a standing army can rule, the people must be disarmed. As they are in almost every kingdom in Europe, the supreme power in America cannot enforce unjust laws by the sword because the whole body of the people are armed and constitute a force superior to any band of regular troops that can be, on any pretense, raised in the United States. I want you to think about this. How big is the army of China right now? Let's say that China has over 1 million soldiers. How many adults in this country do you think own guns? Is it over 1 million? Yep. Is it over 5 million? Yep. Is it over 10 million? Yep. Is it over 50 million? Probably. So we have a 50 million man army in this country. Out of what, there's like 320, 330 some odd people, million people in this country. I would say at least 50 million of them are armed enough to put down any soldier, any war. So he said, a military force at the command of Congress can execute no laws but such as the people perceive to be just and constitutional, for they will possess the power, and jealousy will instantly inspire the inclination to resist the execution of a law which appears to them unjust and oppressive. Ask yourself the question, if the Jews in Germany, Poland, Czechoslovakia, France. If the Jews of Europe were armed, do you think they would have been massacred in the gas chambers? No. You see, in Warsaw, study your history. In Warsaw, Poland, when the Germans took over Poland, read about the Warsaw Uprising. It is the one instance where the Jews fought back. You know what they said? We would rather die fighting the Germans than die laying down before the Germans. And many of them did. They say, we may lose, but if you think I'm going to walk like cattle into a cattle car at the rail station to go get gassed, you're crazy. I won't do it. And they fought back. They used rocks. They used sticks. They stole weapons from German soldiers. They did whatever they could to survive. Who are the militia? This is the Pennsylvania Gazette, 1788. Who are the militia? Are they not ourselves? Is it feared then that we shall turn our arms, each man against his own bosom? Congress have no power to disarm the militia. Their swords and every other terrible implement of the soldier are the birthright of an American. The unlimited power of the sword is not in the hands of either the federal or state governments, but where I trust in God, it will ever remain in the hands of the people. Roger Sherman said this before Congress in 1790, conceived it to be the privilege of every citizen and one of his most essential rights to bear arms and to resist every attack upon his liberty or property by whomsoever made. The particular states, like private citizens, have a right to be armed and to defend by force of arms their rights when invaded. Look at read. Now let's get into the Bible. You say, well, that's just men saying that. God doesn't want us carrying weapons. And I'm going to reason with you again on this issue. Because many people have said to me, Mike, you're not being Christian. Our Savior doesn't want us using weapons against anybody. Our Savior told us if we're smitten on the one cheek, turn to them the other cheek. Now, and I'm going to say this again. Turning my cheek is nothing to me. The man I spoke of, Brent, he remains a perpetual enemy of me by his choice, not mine. I've tried to reason with him, talk to him on the phone. I've spoken to him like I'm doing now. And have tried to say to him, I only love you. And whatever you want to say about me, say it. Say it. It's not Mike Hoggard that matters. It's the truth that matters. And if I speak the truth, then I don't have to defend it. The truth always defends itself. I don't have to defend my Bible. My Bible, I mean, it's been a while since I've done any kind of teaching proving to you that the King James is the right Bible. I need to do that again, and I will do it again. But the fact of it is, my persistent use of the King James only supports its own truthfulness. All I have to do is speak from this wonderful, beautiful book, and it just defends itself, and that's what truth does. So, Brent, you smite me on the cheek all you want to. All you want to. But don't touch my wife. Don't touch my children. Don't mess with my grandchildren. And don't touch or mess with my church. don't do it. Watch this. Because again, turning my cheek is what I'll do. But don't ask me to make my wife turn hers. That's insane. That's antichrist. That's what it is. I have been given the responsibility to rule over these people. I love them, and I will die for them. But you won't touch them. Nobody will. So, my cheek, yes. My family's cheek, not on your life. Don't even try it. Look at Nehemiah. They're trying to rebuild the wall at Jerusalem. Why did they need to build a wall? By the way, why did they need a wall around the chop zone? Why? Aren't these the people who want to eliminate the Trump wall down in the border of Mexico? Walls are evil, they said. And the first thing they did was build a wall. All these idiotic liberal Dem politicians who blasted Trump about building a wall at Mexico, every single one of them live in a gated compound. Every one of them. You remember one of the Kennedy boys, one of the youngest Kennedy boys, he's running for Congress or something like that, and he says, I promise you, if you elect me as representative, if Trump builds a wall, I'll personally tear it down myself. And he lives in a big, gated, walled compound. You hypocrite. You big hypocrite. And that's the chop zone. They're building a wall here around Jerusalem. In Nehemiah 4, verse 17, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Why? For the builders. Now, ask yourself the question, what are they more concerned with? Because they have a weapon in their hand. Oh, really? You mean I get to kill people? Good. Excuse me, that's not what we're here doing. We're here to build a wall so we don't have to. But they had a weapon in their hand. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so build it, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And see, they had a system. They're building the wall. They're rebuilding the defense of Jerusalem. And while they're doing that, they know that the enemies don't want those walls built, because once those walls get built, there's no way to penetrate the city. And think of Jerusalem as your family, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, your church, your country. Building a wall with one hand and holding a sword in the other. So, let's say the enemy comes. And they're watching you, and they see that both hands, you're working with both hands. You're putting stones on the wall, and you're putting mortar there, and you're doing that. And you start looking around, and you're going, these guys aren't armed. What are they going to do? Throw these 100-pound blocks at us? So if the enemy came while they're building the wall, they just run up to them and kill them instantly. So they had a system. They had a guy blowing a trumpet, and if the trumpet sounded anywhere, everybody would drop what they were doing and go to where they heard the trumpet to defend their fellow citizens. It wasn't an army, and these weren't policemen. These were regular people who said, we will provide for our own defense. Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, what's the purpose of a cherub standing there with a sword? The purpose of that is, if he holds the sword and you see him, he'll never have to use it, will he? Why? Because you realize that cherub, that angel, will not hesitate to use that sword. He won't hesitate. And I almost promise you There are plans being made right now. Oh, they'll keep the police. They will just attempt to take away their guns so that the police in these cities now, these war zones, will be absolutely defenseless. And any man who commits a crime, when you say, you're under arrest, would you take these cuffs and place them on your hands behind your back, please? That's what's going to get to. Joel chapter 3, verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Do the elder ladies in our church have a right by God to keep a gun by them as they sleep at night? That's what it looks like when the weak becomes strong. She knows that she would not be able to fight off an attacker. And let me say this in a PG way. Most rapists don't care how old the woman is, do they? There was a guy that we called the Southside Rapist in St. Louis because he lived on the south side of St. Louis, predominantly white. And he would get out late at night. He would go where he knew women were alone by themselves. He'd stalk them out and usually find a window in the house where he could just climb in. He'd go in and rape them and leave. And he did that dozens of times until they finally caught him. Those poor women inside their own homes with no one to defend them. And they have to live now for the rest of their life with this man violating them. And they could do nothing about it. Nothing. This lady said, there's one thing you don't want to run into, a woman with a gun. On top of that, you don't want to run into an 87-year-old woman with a gun. After all, she's lived her life. She's got nothing to lose from blowing you away should you try and break into her home. Two punks learned this lesson the hard way when they thought they would burglarize Jean Froling's house without incident. They broke into her house while she was there. I'll tell you another one. True story. A dad and his daughter, 12, 13-year-old daughter. At home one night, dad ordered pizza and he said, "Hun, just sit here and I'll run get the pizza and be right back." Well, he left and she heard some men outside her house. She quickly ran upstairs. She's all alone. Two illegal Mexicans came into that house. They were illegal. I don't mind saying that. They were here illegally. They snuck into our country, then they snuck into her house. So they looked around downstairs, didn't see anybody. So they started upstairs. And as the man got near the top of the steps, kapow! She shot him cold dead. They didn't know that this 12-year-old girl was a national champion skeet shooter. When the other guy ran up to see what was going on, he got shot, ran out of the house, died later. You know what the police found out? That those two illegal Mexicans were carrying a gun that they had stolen from the man down the street that they killed and robbed. Old man. Outside of that, that 12-year-old girl didn't stand a chance, did she? And yet her daddy took the time to show her how to hold a gun, how to shoot a gun, how to be steady, She saved her life and her innocence that night. The Oregon Mall, this is back in 2012, the Oregon Mall shooter was stopped by an armed citizen. A guy who's not supposed to be carrying a gun in a mall. Luke 22, verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Somebody asked me, Pastor, I've got a pistol and a shotgun. Should I go and get something like an AR-15 or AK-47? And I responded, I did. I'm not a violent person. Anybody that knows me, no, I'm not. As a young boy, I didn't pick fights. I got picked on a lot. I went home crying a lot. But I didn't get in any fights. I just didn't want to, didn't like it. It's not me. It's not my nature. So I'm not a fighter, not a violent person. But I love my wife. And having almost lost her to cancer, that shook me bad. And I don't want to lose her. And I could not live with myself. I know a pastor from Oklahoma, from my days in Oklahoma. Good, godly man. Good, he's a good man. Just loved people. Had a beautiful wife. They walked over from the church to their parsonage, the house next to the church had given them to live in. After the service on a Sunday, and they walked in to eat dinner. And they were met there by two armed men who held him at gunpoint, and he had to watch while they violated his wife. I would want to kill myself. I would tell the guys, please shoot us. Please shoot us. Because we don't want to live after this. And people, I'm telling you, there is that kind of evil in this world, and it's worse now. That story that I told you happened in the 80s. 1980s, not 1880s, 1980s. And the evil is worse now. And the evil doesn't have a particular color. It's everywhere. And we have an obligation to defend our families, to defend our church. And in this country, we have a responsibility to defend our liberty. Defend it, or either defend it or die trying. It's that simple. Because I want to be able to keep preaching the gospel to people in Kenya, to people around the world. I want to keep doing that. I don't ever want to stop. And there have been things that has come against me over the years that have just almost just run me out to get me to shut up, to get me to not say what I'm saying, to get me to not do what I'm doing. You cannot imagine the hard things that have tried to stop me doing what I'm doing right now. And I want to keep doing this. And I want my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren to all live in the same kind of world that I lived in, where I got to grow up in church and hear the stories about Jesus on a flannel graph panel. You remember those? That's what I want for my posterity, is for them to live in the same liberty to be able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Anyway, he said, "He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must ye yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." So, to anybody who would ask me, should I have a gun? And I would say, only if you know how to, or you're willing to learn how to use it right. Only if there's a place where you can go and practice shooting it, so that it becomes an easy thing for you to do. Grab the gun, pull the trigger. Because the evil's not going away, people. And it's getting worse. And this election is either going to further guarantee our rights, or this election will destroy those rights. One of the two is going to happen in November of this year. Swords are necessary for the righteous judgment and execution of the law. Jeremiah 50, verse 25, "The Lord hath opened his armory and brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord, the God of hosts, in the land of the Chaldeans." Now you might say, well, they're talking about the Bible. Okay, let's do that now. Let's do that. Let's talk about this part. Let's open to, and I probably have it in these notes here, but let's just open our Bibles up. Ephesians chapter 6. We all know what it says, right? Okay. Finally, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." What do you need armor for? Because there is enemies. And as long as there's enemies, you're always going to be under attack. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And remember what I said at the beginning. What we see in the physical realm is always what you will see in the spiritual realm as well. There are enemies in this world. There are bad people who want to take our stuff, and some of them are called politicians. And I've said it. I've said it dozens of times. I will not live in a communist America. I will not do it. It's that simple. And I know that there are a lot of people in this country who think exactly the way I think. Now, that doesn't make me right or wrong. Doesn't make them right or wrong. I'm just telling you, we have an army who refuse to let these people socialize our country. Won't let it happen. So the fact that Americans across this land are well armed and trained is what is holding back communism right now. And communism, let me tell you what communism is. Communism is the political system of the Antichrist. Right? Because he is going to rule supreme over everybody. He will be the single and sole dictator of the world. And we're already talking about artificial intelligence being able to take over everybody's job, right? creating wealth, creating vast amounts of wealth, so that we just give everybody a universal basic income, tell them they don't have to work, they can enjoy life, they can buy and sell all they want to. But they're going to be part of the commune. Communism's religion of the Antichrist, and it's the political system of the Antichrist. So he says, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. And I guarantee you, high places in business, high places in churches, high places in politics, any place where there is someone in charge of something, there's evil going on there. There is very dark evil. You know what I'm researching right now? You know what I spent my time doing yesterday? Looking into adrenochrome. I want to know if that's real or not. I want to know if it's true that some very evil, very, very evil people torture children to get their bodies to release a drug called adrenochrome into their bloodstream. And once the child has been violently terrorized, they drain its blood and drink it. I want to know if that's true or not. If that sounds like so outrageous it can't be true, let me tell you. Go study history. Study the Mayans. Study the Aztecs. Go study Israel. It dawned on me yesterday. Now, I'm just thinking through some things. I'm not saying this is absolute yet, but it dawned on me. Yes, 11 times God told Israel not to let their children pass through the fire. Now, I had always looked at that phrase and said they're throwing their children, you know, into the blazing hot, scalding, you know, arms of Moloch, and they're frying them to death. But that's not what it says. Said they cause their children to pass through the fire, inflicting huge amounts of pain and torture to those children. That's what he said. And then he has another rule that says, don't drink blood. Why? Blood is the life thereof. And the rumor is that drinking the terrorized blood of innocent children gives you a youthful vitality. It's like the fountain of youth. It's like the ambrosia of the gods. Now, I don't know if any of that's true or not. But I know what's happened in history, and I know what's happened in this Bible. And as long as evil like that in high places exists, it needs to be withstood and fought physically and spiritually. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But he's not done. The helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, all of that other stuff is defensive. It's to defend and preserve the body, right? What's the sword for? To kill the enemy. To cut his head off. That's what it's for. Okay? And when the enemy... the reason why people didn't... Why didn't they invade the White House? How come the protesters didn't climb the fence and invade the White House. How come? Because there are snipers, Secret Service agents, sitting on the roof of that building, ready to take out anybody who gets on top of that fence. They'll shoot them dead, too. And they don't have to be given an order. They have a standing order. Shoot to kill anybody who crosses that fence. So the fact that we know that is what kept everybody from climbing that fence. The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Weapons, armory from our God. Jeremiah 51:19, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Battle axe, weapons of war, violence to all the enemies who would oppress us, force us into chains, maim us, assault us, molest us, and our families. Exodus 32:27. He said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Read that. In fact, I'll give you another one. In the same book, Ezekiel chapter 9, look what God said. Behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of the Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done. This is the seal of the living God. This is the seal of the Holy Ghost, just like in Revelation 7 and in Ephesians 1. That's what that mark represents, not the mark of the beast. It is the seal of God upon those who are righteous, who see what's going on and said, we don't like this. They're going to be protected. You read your Bible, people. They will be protected. But then God said, and to the others, he said in my hearing, go ye after them through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, nor have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. They began at the ancient men which were before the house. They slaughtered every one of them. God gets in a killing mood, people. He sure does. Now, I know this is in my notes, but to make sure that I get to this, while I have time, 1 Samuel 13. When I first read this, it's been several years ago, God really opened my eyes. Verse 19. Now there was no Smith found throughout all the... Do you know any Jews named Smith? I mean, come on, really? There's no Smith Jews? There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Now remember that picture I showed you at the beginning. The pistol with the barrel tied in a knot. That's your Philistines. The Philistines specifically don't want the Jews to keep and bear arms. And it's not because they're hurting, they're killing the deer and the rabbits. They're not protecting the land. It's because they know that if a war breaks out, the Israelites will have the ability to fight for themselves. So look at this. So, but the Israelites, verse 20, went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock. Notice this. 1, 2, 3, 4. Share, coulter, axe, mattock. What does that tell you? 4 is the number for the gospel. 4 is the number for the spiritual realm. So remember what I said. What you see in the physical, it's in the spiritual. And what's in the spiritual is in the physical world. God is showing us something here. And the fact that they had 4 things here. I mean, think about it. Yeah, here we go. This will work. Let me read the title of this book here. The title of this book is Novum Testamentum Graecum. Greek New Testament, United Bible Society. This is the Westcott Hort text. This is the Kurt Aland, Matthew Black, Carlo Martini. Remember him? He was the Jesuit priest on the Greek Bible Committee. Jesuit priest on the Greek Bible Committee. Where all of the other new Bibles get their Bibles from. That where they change the gospel. They change thousands of words missing out of this book. Bruce Metzger, Alec Wickren. What are they? It's called the something Aland Greek text. Named after these two guys. And they decided to go to the Philistines for the Greek text instead of the majority of the manuscripts that are out there. They decided to walk away from them and go over to the Philistines to get their Greek text. And I guarantee you the words of this book are as dull as a butter knife and wouldn't harm a soul. Guy pulls a butter knife on you, you just go, what are you going to do? Spread me? That's what they've done to the Bibles. It's exactly what you're seeing right there. All the Israelites went to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. Philistines watching over it saying, don't get that too sharp. That's enough. Don't sharpen it any more than that. Why? Philistines didn't want them using as weapons. So yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the gold. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son there was found. Who's calling me? And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Somebody's calling me from Minnesota. Should I answer it? I don't think so. Anyway, you understand here what this is. Think of the physical part of it and the spiritual part of it. Number one, none of the Israelites were armed. They were not allowed to have a weapon. That's their militia. That's their militia. I told you my cousin and her husband in North Carolina, he told me, we defended my gun shop with guns. And he said, we realize now how serious this is. So we got about 40 guys in our area. And he said, we have code words that we send back and forth to one another. And he said, we're all watching what's going on around us. And he said, there really is no better term for it. We formed a militia. And he said, we intend to protect our town. We intend to. We're not going to let CHOP put up an anti-government zone in the middle of our town. That's not going to happen. And the problem is, some of you have already allowed Satan to set up an anarchy zone somewhere in your life. a place where the devil can get by with just about anything that he wants to do, and you just stand back and let it happen. Do nothing about it. Too afraid? Too weak? Or maybe you want that autonomous zone there. Maybe down deep inside, you want to change everything and destroy all the authority that protects us and binds us together as a people. You want that authority destroyed because there are sins in your life you don't want to give up. You just don't want to quit, and you don't want to get caught, and you don't want to get in trouble. So understand, none of the people of the Israelites have any weapons. Now, apply that now, let's say in churches, where already it's a situation where who reads their Bible? Who even brings it to church? Because pastor is going to use 7 different translations in his sermon if he even uses any verse at all. The chances of the verse that he uses coming from the same translation of the Bible that I carry are slim to none. So the people come into these churches unarmed. Unarmed. Spiritually. They have no sword. And because they don't believe the word of God, they don't have a shield. No breastplate, no salvation, nothing. And see, what they've done is they've relegated their authority over to the man behind the pulpit or the woman or the lesbian or the sodomite or whoever it is back there. And they say, you tell us what God said. You do that. So with Saul and Jonathan, they had swords. What kind of army is that? It's none. So it's the idea that as church people, we don't have a right to carry a Bible. We don't have a right to read the Bible. We don't have a right to think about the Bible. We don't have a right to interpret the Bible. That all belongs to the priests up there behind the sacred desk. They are the only ones who have the right to tell us what to think about God. That's what the Catholic Church believes. And believe it or not, that's what the Amish and Mennonite churches believe. They believe that their bishops make up all the rules. And if you don't wear the right suspenders, we will excommunicate you. And you are not going to heaven because you didn't follow the rules. And nobody, and I mean nobody, can defend themselves. Most of those Amish people don't know the Bible. And my wife and I are watching this documentary about two guys in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, that were reading a King James Bible. Somebody say amen. They're reading a King James. They said, we've got a German Bible that was written in the 300 years ago. We don't understand a word it says. But he said, I speak English. I was taught English in school. And he said, I read English, and I'm reading an English Bible. And it was a King James, buddy. And he said, I figured out that my salvation is not in the Amish lifestyle. And he said, don't get me wrong. I love the rules. I'll keep the rules. I'll follow the rules. I'll wear the suspenders right. I'll wear the right size rim band around my hat. They even have rules for that. And he said, I'll be Amish all my life. But he said, I decided that my salvation is not in the Amish rules. My salvation belongs in the hands of Jesus Christ, and I have hope now. Woo! And I'm just rejoicing. You know what that is? That is a man who decided to defend himself. He got excommunicated out of the Amish church. Do you know why? Because he held a Bible study. And he's trying to invite others so they can hear the word of God. And folks, it's like that everywhere. Churches everywhere. People have turned over their authority to their pastor. And they say, you tell us what to believe about God and we'll just believe it. Because we don't want to be bothered with it. We don't want to read the Bible. You just tell us what God says every now and then and we'll be okay. And people, that is no way to live. A man that I saw Saturday, he had been part of this church years ago, and we were going through a bad time, and he left. And I was surprised to see him at Walmart Saturday. When I saw him, he came right over to me. He said, "I've been listening to you." And I went, "Really?" And he reeled off all kinds of things that I had said. And he said, "See, I've been listening to you." He came by today, shake my hand. And he said, "I want to tell you I'm sorry for how I acted." I said, don't do that. I said, "It's okay. It's all water under the bridge." And he said, "I've been reading my Bible." And you know what? That man has as much right to read and to know and believe his Bible as I or anybody else does. See, that's the thing, people, you're not getting. This thing in the spiritual world where we have a Bible to protect us and use it against our enemies if we have to, it's the same way in the physical world. It's not about turning the other cheek. It's not about letting them have your coat and your cloak. It's about them not touching your wife and children. It's about them not coming into our churches, just murdering innocent people, which they do. It's about defending what's right and what's precious to us. And the only way to do that is to arm yourself. It's the only way. Song of Songs 3, verse 8. "They all had swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night." Now, how true is that verse? Judges 3:15, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had how many edges? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp." Do you think that this verse has anything to do with what I just said? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you think that God wanted that tied together with that? Absolutely. "He had his dagger with two edges and a cubit of length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh." You know what he's doing? Concealing a weapon. Does God give us the right to conceal a weapon? He did Ehud. Sure he does. Sure he does. "And Ehud came unto him and was sitting in a summer parlor which he had for himself. And Ehud said, I have a message from God." This is hilarious. I have a message for you from God. Really? What is it? Excuse me. Let me reach in my thigh here and pull this out. He put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Message received. "And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out." You know what the dirt is, don't you? His bowel contents. So the guards, and he escaped through the window. The guards outside were sitting outside the door, and they're smelling the smell, and they're going, "Man, he's been in there a long time, but do you smell that?" "Yeah, I smell that." So they thought he was in there taking one. The Bible says they thought he had his feet covered. You know what that is, right? And so they're going, "We're not going in there. He'll kill us. If we walk out on him while he's, you know, he's doing his business, he'll kill us." But after about an hour, they're like, "Something ain't right." Jeremiah Judges 13, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And what did the Philistines do? Take away their weapons. Disarm everybody, physically and spiritually. And Samson said unto the judge, this is Judges 16, Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and they were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. You know, let me teach you the typology of this. Anything that's over you rules you. Okay? If it's over you, it's symbolically, it's ruling over you. And they were on the roof of the temple. And this, and being on the roof, and there's 3,000, they represent the one-third of the evil angels that rule over this world. Do you get that? And what's fixing to happen to them? They're all about to fall. Somebody say amen. Because Samson said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on it which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Our enemies, we can't let them win, people. And this is really, this is where my heart is. If I let somebody hurt my wife or children or grandchildren, I don't know if I could live with myself. Now, I said this earlier, and I'm going to repeat it, because I've been accused of, if you use a weapon on somebody, you're taking revenge, and revenge, you know, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Now, let me say this again. If somebody comes into my house, and I'm there, my wife is there, one of my grandkids is there, and they mean to harm anybody in my house, right then and there, I have every legal and moral right and obligation to stop that evil from ever happening. It's not, that's not vengeance. That's not revenge. That's protection. Now, if my wife comes home from Walmart, she shops with her mom, and she comes home and says a guy punched her in the face, or he pushed her down, tried to run over him with her with his car, then I call the police. Okay? Then I call the police. I don't have, even in the law, I don't have a right to go to that man's house, seek him out, and shoot him. But if I'm there, and somebody intends harm on what is mine at that moment, according to the law and according to God, I have the right and the responsibility to protect them. I read Ezekiel 9. I read 1 Samuel 13. I knew I had it in my notes. The only ones who had weapons were the government. Those were the only ones. And that ain't right. That doesn't. Remember the balance? All power in the world must be balanced. The people can't have too much power than the government, because that's anarchy. The government cannot have too much power over the people. That's tyranny. So, between the government and the people, there must be a balance. The government must have restrictions. The people must have restrictions. And the only way to keep the government restricted is not by using weapons of violence, but by the people having weapons of violence. Because I'll tell you, my cousin standing out in front of his gun shop with his semi-automatic rifle, finger on the trigger, guarding his livelihood, listen, he's got guns in there. He can't let people, thugs, evil people, go in and steal those guns. What will they do with that? He's got an obligation to protect that community. So here's the thing. They were standing out there, and they said a car kept going up and down. Now, they were having a protest in that town, but it was peaceful. And he said that a car kept driving back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And they had it figured that was a lookout. Sure enough, they found out the next day because cops came to him and said, Jim, they said, we noticed that we found a such and such car had Pennsylvania plates on it. And he said, yeah, we saw that last night. Tinted glass? He said, yeah, that was it. They said that was their scout. And what happened was they saw you out there standing, you and your seven buddies out there standing out there with guns. They decided they weren't going to burn your store down, steal all your guns. And I told him at that time, I said, Jim, do you know what the difference is between us and them? I said, they have a philosophy that they were taught in college. They were taught this on the internet. They were taught this in some rap songs. And I said, they're getting paid for this. But if you think that they're willing to risk their life for what they believe in, they're not. We are. Jesus said, He that loseth his life, type it in here. No, I can't find it. I'm going to get it wrong, but I'm going to paraphrase it. He that tries to preserve his life will lose it. But he that is willing to lose his life shall save it. And I know that sounds contradictory, but the idea is I'm willing to put my life, my future, my substance, everything that I have, I'm willing to sacrifice what it takes to ensure my family's protected, my church is protected, both physically and spiritually. And so does each one of you have the same responsibility. Same responsibility. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to give their life to stand for what they believe in. And that's something that the world just doesn't understand. They wouldn't give their life for anything. But we will, because we know what awaits us. We know that we will not live in tyranny. And we know that if we fought the good fight and if we've kept the faith, then God will reward us with everlasting life. So because of that, God's people are willing. God's people are willing. I want you to pray for us. There are lions lurking about. And So I'm gonna start doing some fighting. Okay? I am. I'm gonna start doing some fighting. Spiritually. Because it's worth it to me. What I have is precious to me. What I have, what God has blessed me with. I've said this before. There was one day when I thought I was going to lose everything. And I gave it all to the Lord. And He gave it all back to me. Better than it ever was. And that was a hard battle to fight. Hardest one I've ever done. And because of that, the things that I have, and I'm not talking about, you know, silly stuff like my phone or my watch or something. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about my wife, my family, my church, my ministry. I've fought many battles for them. I'm not going to give up easy. Neither should you. So will you help me fight and resist some lions? Because ultimately, any attack on us or me, basically then, you know, smite the shepherd, and what happens to the sheep? They scatter. We're setting aside money right now to feed more people in the month of July. And that could be in danger. And I want to protect that. I want to protect it. So will you pray for us? Okay? Appreciate it.